The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
I'm going to share mass deliverance from addictions and compulsions. Now, I'm sure that's not applicable to anybody in this room. Anybody here have any struggles with any addictions or compulsive behavior in your life? One person, raise their hand. Okay, there's two. Well, we certainly know people that do, don't we? Amen? And I tell you, if there's anything that describes the presence of a demonic activity in a person's life, it is addictive, compulsive behavior. We're to be led of the Spirit, not driven by emotions or feelings. So what I want to do is share a little bit in the Word, and then we're going to have mass deliverance. Now, what mass deliverance is, we've got some new folks here. It's nothing more than doing deliverance over someone, and we do it to a crowd, and we take authority in Jesus' name over the enemy, over the spirits that have a hold of you, and we command them to leave. Amen? That's all it is. But we just do it in mass instead of individually. And a lot of times when you do that, there's a kind of a catalyst of power here and a greater anointing to set you free. Mass deliverance should never be in lieu of or in the place of personal deliverance. It shouldn't be. But I think it's very necessary to keep the enemy off balance in your life. And lately the Lord has spoken to me to have a regular series of mass deliverance teachings in different areas. I think last week we had mass deliverance on fear and anxiety. There was a great anointing came in this room. And there's another one we had recently on mass deliverance from the spirit of heaviness and guilt. So you can look at our teaching roster. And if you're interested in any of those tapes, I think they're available. You can order them. But tonight we're going to talk about mass deliverance from addictions and compulsive behavior in your life. We're going to take authority over the spirits that have a hold of you. Now, I believe that a lot of times the problem is not a demon. Can you amen? The problem is not a demon. The problem is your heart. It's your attitude. It's sin. The problem is sin. The problem is choices we make. But what happens is when we make choices long enough that eventually we become entangled with the demonic, where we keep making the choices and there's no pleasure left. We're stuck. You make enough wrong choices before you know it, you're kind of driven. Something's living through you. Am I know what I'm talking about? Maybe in the beginning you derive some pleasure from it. Maybe your problem is overeating, gluttony, a tendency to just run to food when you're hurting. And in the beginning, that may not have been a big deal. But after a while, you find yourself you hate it, but you do it anyway. You find yourself doing something you hate. This is often an indication of a demonic activity. And you can do all the different things, but until you come against the demon. See, gluttony is a sin. But when you give yourself over to a sin long enough, there's a demon takes its place. And you find yourself behaving a certain way, and you don't even like it, and yet you keep on doing it. And that's usually an indication of a demonic activity. Whatever it is, whatever addiction. We've all seen people that have been addicted, of course, to alcohol. It's real sad, isn't it, to see a wino or somebody that's just an alcoholic, and they're kind of eaten up inside. And it just, you know, they don't really derive any pleasure from that swig of Mad Dog 2020. I'm sure there was a time at a wino that he had a sip of wine the first time, and it was, you know, but boy, by the time he's an alcoholic, he doesn't even enjoy it. He just has to drink it. Drug addicts are the same way. People that are hooked on pornography or lust is the same way. It gets, wherever there's compulsive activity, it's usually rooted in the fact that there's something driven, there's something demonic. And so the first thing is to recognize the sin. And to repent of the sin, get that forgiven, and then you have to come against the demon, okay? And you have to drive it out of your life. And then there'll be a window of freedom from that compulsive behavior, and then you have to walk in spiritual disciplines to make sure you don't slip back. Amen? Because if you cast the demon out and there's not any repentance, it's quite possible, we're told, he will bring what? Anybody? He'll bring worse spirits in later. So, I've known people that want to get free from compulsive behavior because it makes them miserable, but they really don't want to get free from the sin. They don't want to let the sin go. If that's you, then don't sit under this mess limits, because God will set you free if you ask him. But if you're not willing to let the sin go, then you could be rebound. Amen? And that's what Peter talks about. They're like the dog that was returned to its own vomit, or the pig that was washed to its wallowing in the mire. So, Lord, I pray that you would come with an anointing of the Holy Ghost and set the captives free. I pray there be an anointing on this tape, Lord, so that wherever this tape goes, Father, the people just listening to it will be set free. Nobody said. If you turn to Romans 7, we're going to look at a couple of verses. I want to read you something out of the Living Bible. This is in Romans 7. In fact, why don't you just listen to this? This is Romans 7, 15 to 24. Don't follow through unless you have a Living Bible. I just want you to listen to this because it really... See if you can relate to this. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do. I do what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I'm breaking. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It's something inside of me, sin inside of me, that's stronger than me, and it makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned, and no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. And when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's plain where the trouble is. It's sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that's inside of me still loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ. He has set me free. Now let me ask, does anybody relate to his struggle here? Now if you're honest, everybody relates to this in one degree or another. We all, and I love the way the Living, this is Romans 7, the Living Bible depicts the struggle that one has repeatedly over addictive and compulsive and repetitive areas of sin and failure. And you know, the truth is that until you come to an understanding of your hopeless and helpless condition, you will never be free. I'm going to say that again. Until you come to the understanding of your hopeless, helpless condition, you'll never be free. As long as you think there's hope in and of yourself, you'll continue to be bound. Amen? And you know, there's no end to the solutions people offer for folks that are addicted under compulsive behavior. Oh, you know, you'll hear counsel. Well, your problem is you just don't try enough, or you just need to psych yourself, or you just need to know more scriptures. You just need to do this. You need to do that. You need to fast more. You need to memorize more scriptures. You need to do this. You need to put self-imposed laws, restrictions, constraints, mind manipulation techniques, mental gymnastics, justification, rationalization, excuses, and ultimately what happens is people capitulate, surrender, and just stay bound. Good night, amen. There's no end. You know, you can go to the Christian bookstore and see reams and reams of books about self-help type books. My sister was talking about that the other day. So many books in the Word, in the bookstores, Christian bookstores, really have to do with trying to get free from bondage. And frankly, they could be in a secular bookstore for all they're worth, because it really talks about you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to be sure to do that. And I submit to you that the Apostle Paul finds something out in Romans 7 that there ain't nothing you can do. Because he says, every time I try to do it, it's worse. There's nothing I can do. And it's kind of ironic that until you know you're helpless and hopeless, you'll stay forever stuck. And, you know, that infuriates us. In fact, it hits our pride. Because we want to believe there's something in us that can, there's some way we can get free. We want to somehow believe that, but that's nothing but pride. In fact, it violates the tenet of the Scripture. Because it's written in Genesis 6:5 that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Paul said in Romans 7 there that there's within man there's nothing good. Jesus said in Mark 10 that out of man proceeds all manner of wickedness and vile. Psalm 14 says that God looked upon the earth to see if there was any good, but there was no, not one. And Psalm 39:5 says that, I know what it says, but I just want to check, see if it's still in there. Yeah. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. So if you believe the tenet of the Scripture is clear that there's nothing in us that can set us free. In fact, we're told in Isaiah 64 that all the righteousnesses of man are as what? Filthy rags. That there's no way you can do anything to get you free. It's analogous to being in the bottom of a pit, a deep pit of mud, and you're trying to get out with a shovel. What's a shovel for? To dig deeper. In fact, the more we try to get out of our problems in and of ourselves, the deeper we get. Because we get more and more mired, not only in our problems then, but in somehow some sense of pride that we can do it. Some sense of belief that there's something within us can set us free. So I submit the beginning of freedom is to recognize that you can't ever get free in and of yourself. It is a hopeless endeavor. Can you hear an amen? Over the years, I've found the people that get free from demons, from demonic strongholds in their life, are people that are inevitably at the end of their rope. They're at the point where they've tried everything and it's all failed. They've tried the religious route. They've tried the word faith route. They've tried the name it, claim it route. They've tried this inner healing route. They've tried that. They've tried all the promises and all of these things. And in the end, they're still bound. Oh, they may have a big, thick religious facade, know lots of stuff in their head. But deep down in the secrets of the heart, they know they're still as in bondage to sin and addictions and compulsions as they ever were. And we found the people that get free are people that are absolutely desperate at the end of the rope. In fact, sometimes to the point where they're ready to kill themselves. Now, I don't say everybody has to get to that point, but I found when somebody calls me, and this has happened over the years, somebody will call me, and they will infer that I've had it, I can't take it anymore, I'm ready to kill myself, I'm ready to end my life. You know what I usually say? Praise the Lord. We got a candidate here for freedom. Can you hear that? Because finally, they're willing to lose their life. Jesus said, until you're ready to lose your life, what? You're not going to find it. But as long as you save your life, you're going to lose it. You've got to get to the point you're willing to lose your life. You've got to get to the point that there's nothing in you can help you. That you need something outside of you. That you need something external. The only way you're going to get free from that pit is something, somebody's got to reach down and pull you out. Can you amen? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, turn there. You see, it's only when you give up trying that God can begin to set you free. I'm going to say that again. You've got to give up trying. You've got to give up trying, striving and struggling. And I know there are people listening to my voice right now that you name the compulsion, the addictive behavior. They've tried and struggled for years. And the demons have played you for a loop. Because this is one area where Satan specializes in bondage. Because as long as you're striving and struggling and trying to get free, you're demon-bait. Because the enemy is there to accuse you that you're not trying hard enough. Or if you ever do succeed, he's there to pat you on the back and say, look at there, you finally did it. You don't need a savior. You're the savior. The enemy is very much involved when we get under the law. When we get under trying and striving and struggling, Satan is right there. And that's how it was in the beginning. God told Adam and Eve to not eat of a certain tree. He said, that tree is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to have anything to do with that tree because you can't handle the knowledge of good and evil. You're presently innocent. You do not know good or evil. All you know is God. Don't go around the knowledge of good and evil. Or another way you could say it, the knowledge of right and wrong. Don't go by the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. Don't mess with that tree. Don't even touch it. Stay away from it. You right now, you're innocent and all you know is God. Well, what did they do? They went over by the tree. And what was hanging out of the tree? With an apple in its mouth. Hey, Eve, come over here. There was a snake hanging out of the tree. And it was Satan. Do you know every time you go by the tree of right and wrong, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, every time you try to do right and not do wrong, which is what Romans 7 is, you'll inevitably find a snake. There's the devil ready to trap you and tempt you and to seduce you into your own self-sufficiency and self-will and to somehow imply to you that you can be as God. Something in you can rescue you. The same snake that hung out of the tree then hangs out of the tree today whenever we try of our own strength to get free from compulsion and addictive behavior. Here's the message. Here's a chunk of gold, 2 Corinthians 12:9. We've all heard this before, but this is the gold that'll set you free. He says, Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He's asking the Lord to remove it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, I will glory in my weaknesses and infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. Now, that's this passage. The reason this is so popular, and probably everyone here has heard it, because this is one of the most important passages of the New Testament. And this is the passage of something you have to get a hold of if you're ever going to get free. Now, it's interesting. In Romans 6, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Listen carefully. For you're not under the law, but under grace. You remember that verse? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Let that sink in a minute. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what Romans 7 is. Sin having dominion. Amen? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're under what? You're not under the law, you're under grace. The problem is people don't understand what grace is. When you grasp grace, then sin ceases to have dominion over you. And the problem of addiction and compulsion is sin has dominion. Well, this is a revelation on how to grasp grace. He says, but God said, my grace is sufficient for my strength, for my power is made perfect. In the Greek there is teleos, or made mature, or really manifest in your weakness. And Paul says, man, I get this. I will glory in my weaknesses. I will take joy and pleasure in my infirmities. I will recognize my weaknesses, my infirmities, my reproaches, my necessities are good because in them I recognize my weakness and then the power of Christ rests on me. Verse 9, the latter part of the verse, that picture someone reaching down that pit, grabbing hold of your hair and pulling you out. He says, that the power of Christ. In other words, something finally can pull me out of this pit of despair and addiction and compulsive behavior. Something bigger than me can reach down and pull me out. And what is it? It's when I recognize that I am weak and I cannot do it myself. That in and of myself, I'm stuck for good. In fact, turn to Proverbs 30. Let me give you a word picture of this. Proverbs 30. This is contrary to all logic, that acknowledged weakness is the key to power. But it's the key. Proverbs 30, verse 24, says, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they're exceedingly wise. There are four things that are little, but they're wise. I like the Proverbs. Solomon would look at nature and derive wisdom. He says, the ants are people not strong yet they prepare their meat in the summer? Verse 26 says the conies. Now that's King James says the conies. Some of y'all may say the rock rabbits. Is that right? Badgers. Badgers, rock rabbits, conies, different versions. He says, it reads here, there are feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Now stop right there. See, these little creatures are weak in and of themselves. They're feeble. And when the predators, when their enemies come, when the enemy of this rock rabbit or this badger or this coney comes, what they do to defend themselves is they run under the rocks. See, their defense is not in and of themselves, it's where they go. Make sense? They know there's safety. There's no way they can defend themselves against the predators. But they know where to go. They run and hide under the rocks where the predator cannot get them. Now, that's a beautiful word picture that their defense is in their weakness. They know their weakness. If they didn't know their weakness, they wouldn't run to the rocks. They know, if I stay out here, I'm going to get eaten. So I'm going to hang on the rock. And therefore, the predator beast cannot get to me. Turn to Luke 3. See, we are that. We are helpless little creatures. See, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers, spiritual weakness in heavenly and high places. We wrestle against awesome, mighty, demonic beings and spiritual powers far beyond our imagining. And most of us are clueless about this. We don't, a lot of believers don't even believe in that stuff. They don't believe Christians can struggle with these types of things, much less wrestle with them. These are our enemies. There is Satan's very kingdom is focused to disable, to dysfunctionalize, to break down the capabilities of every believer. That's who we wrestle against. If we would ever even see a glimpse of the enemy set against us, it would freak us out. And it's the irony is somehow we think that we can do it in our own strength. We think that something we do can overcome Satan, can overcome Satan that has a hold of us, areas that are strangling us. You know, the major problem is pride. Can you hear me? The problem is not addictions. The problem is not compulsions. The problem is pride. The problem is self-sufficiency. Peter, remember, his major problem was pride. He said, Peter, Satan has come to sift you as wheat. And I prayed for you. And Peter didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. He says, all of you are going to forsake me one day. All of you are going to forsake me. Peter said, oh, yeah, everybody else, but not me. I mean, that man was so full of himself, so self-sufficient, he was clueless. And Satan knew, and Satan was coming at him, and Peter got blindsided, didn't have a clue. And I mean, got blindsided and fell, denied God, denied the Lord. Peter had to be shown that there was nothing in him that was any good. God could not use Peter until Peter had been broken and recognized that Peter, in and of his own strength, was a hindrance to the kingdom of God. God had to allow him to be broken. God had to allow Satan to come at him. See, Satan thought that he was doing some good deed. Actually, God was using him to break Peter to the way Peter saw it. There was nothing sufficient in him. That in and of his own strength, he would deny the Lord that bought him. In and of his own strength, Peter would spit in the eyes of his Savior. See, Peter never believed that. Peter was so full of carnal love. He really believed he loved God. In fact, Jesus had to come back and say, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? But you know, it's in the Greek. He kept saying, Peter, do you agape me? And he kept saying, Lord, you know I phileo you. Finally, he got upset because Peter finally realized, it's true. I don't know how to love you like you love me. And that's why I said, now you can feed my sheep. It's interesting. He said, you can feed my sheep now because you know the truth. And the truth is you cannot love like I love. We love him because what? He first loved us. If it wasn't for him grabbing a hold of us by the tail and pulling us, guess what? Most of us never would have come. Can you hear a man? And the greatest revelation you can have is to recognize that if it wasn't for him, you'd be running, running full blast into hell. But for the grace of God. There's nothing in us that embraces righteousness and holiness. No. It's intrinsic within us to embrace wickedness and darkness. The only reason we really come to Jesus is because we don't like pain. Come on, let's be honest. Come on. The notion of an eternal hell freaks us out, right? So we come to Jesus. Am I, can I understand? We don't want to go to hell. And the notion that we have to suffer the consequences of our behavior helps us come to Jesus. Can I understand? How many of us come to Jesus purely because he is good? And we're not. Come on. If we're honest, very few of us, if any. We come to Jesus for basically selfish motives. But that's okay. We come to Jesus. A lot of us are saved out of selfish motives. Amen? We're saved because we're miserable. And in fact, that's the whole problem is a lot of the gospel today is preaching this stuff. Oh, come to Jesus. He'll give you a better life. He'll make everything wonderful. Peace, love, dove, you know. But they don't tell you about... the suffering and the persecution, the early saints that were, persecuted. And that's why you got so many backslid believers, because they were promised a bed of roses and they didn't realize it was a bed of thorns. Luke 3:16. So here, first you have to recognize that there's nothing in you you cannot overcome in and of yourself. And I'll be honest with you, there are people listening to my voice right now, maybe in a tape or here, and something somewhere in you, intellectually you agree with that, but something in your soul still didn't get it. I'm going to tell you, this is not something you can just intellectually grasp. This is something God's got to work down inside of your soul. It takes time. It takes years for some people, for God to work it down inside of you, that everything you do is of naught. In fact, he told the Hebrews, well, the first principle of the doctrine of Christ is repentance, the Bible says, of dead works. To recognize that every man, and of his, like you said in Psalm 39, every man in his own, I can't believe I can't quote it again. There you go. I know, I have to look at it again, see if it's still there. Yeah. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So he said, what can we do? Luke 3:16, John the Baptist answered and said to them all, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into his garner, that the chaff will burn with fire unquenchable. You know what? This is the only thing you can do. There is one thing you can do. Not striving or struggling to be better. Not trying to earn brownie points. The only thing you can do is recognize that the cleansing, the changing, the improving, and the freeing has to be done for you. See, the fan is in his hand. He wants to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Baptizing means to take something and plunge it and immerse it into another element. God needs to take you. All we can do is say, God, you baptize me with fire. God, you send your fire. That's something you can do. Instead of trying to fix yourself, look to him and say, Lord, I need you to send something and burn away. I need you to burn away the bondage. I need you to come. Come, God. Send the fire in my life and purge me. Can I amen? It's not what you do. It's who you look to. Now, this is a humbling concept. And yet the Bible says God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So the only thing you can do to get free, really, is say, Lord, send the fire into my life. The fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge the floor. That means he will get, he will do everything. He'll go down in there and he'll do a perfect work in your life when you let him do it. And all we can do is surrender to him. Say, Lord, send the fire. Send the Holy Ghost fire in my life. Now, you know, a lot of people don't want to pray that prayer. I don't know why. Am I right? They say, it's interesting to talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How many of y'all have heard the baptism of the Holy Ghost? How come they don't say the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire? Isn't that what it says here? Is that here Bible's read? It's Luke 3:16. That's one of those 3:16 verses, right? John 3:16, Luke 16. There it is, baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, we kind of cut the fire part out. We just want the Holy Ghost. But he goes on to say, the fan is in his hand. I mean, he's going to burn out the chaff. With fire unquenchable. That means asbestos. That lower word literally is asbestos. That's where you get the word asbestos. Unquenchable fire. He's going to pour that fire down the patch of who you are. And you know, the only thing that scares demons is Holy Ghost fire. Amen? It's the fire of God. The burning fire of the living God come down from heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews that our God, listen, is a consuming what? When he appeared to Moses, he appeared as a what? A fire that burned. And he spoke from the midst of the fire. He was a cloud by day and a fire by night. Our God's a consuming fire. And that's what sets us free, is allowing the fire of God to burn. But you know, it's something you have to ask for. Jesus said, what would you, in Luke 12, he said, what would you do if I asked, and I will send fire in this earth? Christ came to bring fire in our life, the baptism of fire. And when you pray that prayer, it freaks it. In fact, right now the thought is, oh Lord, send fire jets in our life. Full blast, burn it out. Something else goes, right? We just freak out at that prayer. Well, you know what it is that's going, That's something in you that's soul tied to a demon. Because the saint of God says, Lord, it's the fire that's purified. The Bible says in Malachi 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. The Lord, it's like, you know, the goldsmith will heat that up, that ore, until he can see the reflection of his face from the gold. That's when he knew it was refined. But you see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown in the midst of the fire, who do they see in there? Taking a shower. They're having a fire shower. Amen? Fire shall try every man's work of what sort of it is, 1 Corinthians 3. It says fire will try every man's work sort of it is. You know, whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone. You know, you turn the fire on wood, hay, and stubble, what happens? But you turn it on precious gems, or you turn it on things of that nature, it makes it even more. It purges the dross. We need the fire of the Lord in our life. And it's a good prayer to pray. Lord, send the fire. Amen? And this is what you do. Lord, I have a compulsive, repetitive area of bondage in my soul. Lord, I have an area in me that tends to crop up and take over me. I have an area that tends to rule me, and it's too big for me. Lord, I'm not going to do nothing. I'm just going to confess it, and I pray you send the fire on it. Holy Ghost, fire burn in my life. Burn as you would. Do whatever you got to do. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit, and fire, come down and burn to the roots. In fact, there's a verse, if you turn to Malachi, the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 4. This is what God will do. God says, okay, deal. Behold, the day comes, it'll burn as an oven. Look at this. And all the proud and all that do wickedly will be as stubble. And the day comes that will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. It'll leave neither root nor branch. Now that's deliverance. Can you imagine? Burn all the way down to the root. Turn on us that summit. But then, but then ye that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you'll go forth and grow up. And he says, as calves in the stall, and you'll tread down the wicked. For there'll be, all the believers, they want verse 2 and 3. They don't want to go through verse 1. Amen? They want the healing of Jesus. They go and name and claim and grab the promises of Jesus of healing and grab the promises of their authority in Jesus in verse 3 where they can tread down the wicked. Oh, you're a king's kid. You're born again. You can do all these mighty things in Jesus' name. And there are so many believers today simply grab a hold of that and go off and try to do it, and they ain't never tasted the fire yet. And what it is, it's flesh. It's just all flesh. And they're trying to do it out of their own strength, out of some kind of ambition and ego. And it's sad because the fruit of it is nothing lasting. But I'm telling you, the condition to the premises of these things is letting the Holy Ghost come down and burn down all the way to the root. And pull out all the root system of pride and selfishness and self-righteousness and ambition and ego and burn it out. And then... unto you that fear my name, healing will come. And that word healing there is that wonderful verse. I've done a lot of teaching on that. That word is found in many places in the Proverbs. It's where he talks about the word is a medicine. The word is healing. It's a medicine and healing in your life. That's what divine health is. It starts with the fire. And the previous chapter said that in verse 2. Look. Chapter 3, 2, who may abide the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's oven. He'll sit in the refiner and he'll purify. God is a fireball and wants to refine us. Now I'm going to tell you, that's what I wanted to share tonight. We're going to have some mass deliverance. I'm going to tell you, something will freak out the enemy is when you pray this prayer with all your heart. And let me tell you something. Something will get the Father. You want to pray a prayer that God will clearly answer quickly? Not, oh, Lord, give me this and give me that. Give me, give me, give me. Most Christians, it's either give me or forgive me. Give me, forgive me, give me, forgive me. Give me this, and forgive me for that. Amen? And when you go to God and you say, I am not asking for nothing but the fire. You know, it was when the angel took the coal of fire from the altar and touched it to Isaiah's lips. Says, now your iniquity is purged. And he's setting forth to the nations. And Isaiah had to have a revelation of the desperate need. He says, man, I'm an unclean man in the midst of wicked people. And only when he recognized and truly humbled himself and took ownership for his wickedness, then the purging came, the deliverance came. And demons hate fire. I know. I've played games with them. Sometimes in spiritual warfare, particularly in casting demons out. You can take authority in Jesus' name. And what you speak, they can experience. And you call down the fire and wrath of God. That is when they resist doing what you tell them to do. Only to get them out. I don't like to play with the stupid things, but to get them out is what it's all about. Amen, amen. To cast them out. And you may say, well, where is that biblical? You look in the Proverbs and look at some of the Psalms, and look at some of the things that David said about his enemies. There's a Psalm, I think it's Psalm 140, he says, Lord, let burning coals of fire fall down on my enemy. And it's all kind of pictorial language of, in a spiritual warfare stuff. You know, burn them up, Lord. Chase them out. So I'm going to lead us in a little prayer here, and then I'm going to take authority over these spirits. The addictive and compulsive spirits, okay? And I trust there's going to be some dislodging. The Holy Ghost is going to come and start setting you free. Start at least separating you from the things and recognizing that that is not you. That drivenness, that compulsive behavior, that is not you. That's not who you are. That's something that lives inside of your soul that God wants to set you free from. Now, somebody may be listening to this and say, well, I didn't think Christians can have demons. Well, unfortunately, they can. Now, I don't believe a Christian can be possessed by a demon. I'll say that right from the start. Because we're bought with a price. We're not our own. No, the devil cannot possess you. He cannot possess your human spirit. Praise God. But he can certainly infest you. He can certainly demonize you. You can certainly have demons. In fact, that's the word in Greek, demonosomai, which literally is translated in the King James as possessed. That isn't what it really means. What it means is to have a demon. You can have areas of your soul, of your emotions, of your mind, or even of your body, that can be under the demonic influence of the devil. Good amen. And we have to thrust and cast those things out in Jesus' name. Doesn't mean you're possessed of the devil, but it means you're certainly infested of the devil. Or there are certain areas that are under the control of Satan. And so your life as a result tends to be kind of up and down, roller coaster, because whenever you hit one of those areas under his jurisdiction, you tend to fall. The good news is we can cast out devils. Jesus said, you shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover, you shall cast out devils. Ekbalo is the Greek. You shall thrust them out, and they shall flee. Submit yourself to God. James 4 says, resist the devil, what? And he'll flee. And Satan does it. He's like, the demons are like some mad dog, and the only language he understands is the language of authority. You take authority over the thing and you cast them out in Jesus' name. And they recognize the voice of authority. So, Lord, I pray that you would lead us tonight and you would set a lot of saints free. I want you people to say this after me. Jesus, I confess to you areas of compulsive behavior. Lord, areas of addiction. Areas where I'm trapped. Where I keep falling and struggling. And never seem to overcome. And I confess to you, I've tried and tried and tried. And I'm still stuck. I'm fast coming to the revelation that I can't do it. That without you, I can do nothing. Forgive me for striving and struggling and trying. And listen to that snake hanging out of the tree of right and wrong. Forgive me, Lord. I come over to you now. I want to be free. I want you to separate myself from these demons. I want to see the whites of their eyes. I want to recognize they're not me, and I'm not them. Lord, come, shine the light. But I want that light to be reflected from the Holy Ghost fire. I ask for the Holy Ghost fire tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, baptize me in a bunch of fire. Lord, send the angels of the Lord with a hot coal of fire from the throne of the consuming fire of God. I give you free license to put the fire where the deception is, where the self-deceit is, where the lies are, where the conceit is. Where I kid myself, where I'm deceived. Send the fire, Lord. Burn it out of my life. Burn it hot, Jesus. Whatever it takes. For I know you love me. And I'll come out of this fire without even the smell of smoke. Like the three children in the book of Daniel. and all I'll see is the Son of God. But, oh, Lord, something inside me's scared, understandably so, at the power of the living God. But I cry out to it tonight. Baptize me with the Holy Ghost and fire. Satan, do you hear that? I call fire down on your head. I call fire of God on you. Every air of compulsion and drivenness and addiction and repetitive activity and backslid behavior, I call fire down on you from heaven. For it's the fire of heaven that freaks you out. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you mean that? Did you mean that? Did you mean that? Lord, I ask you right now to write their names in a little book. Right now, write it down. Did you mean that? Okay, write that down, Lord. You know why I'm asking you to write it down? Because there's going to come a day you're going to go, what did I pray? Can I amen? There's going to come a day when the fire's hot and you go, oh, Lord, set me free from the fire. Lord, get me out of here. And the Lord's going to go, what's that? Let me show you what you said. You asked for this. Can I amen? I want you to remember you asked for it. Because it's in the fiery furnace you're going to get free. God's going to have to get down and burn and separate between you and that demon. And I tell you, he's going to have to do all kind of stuff sometimes. Because some of us, we got those demons, they've been in there for years and years and years and years, and they're wrapped around us like a vine. And the Holy Ghost, line upon line upon line upon line, here a little, there a little, he's going to go in his meticulous way. The spirit of the man is the cane of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. He knows exactly where to go first, and then here, and then here, and then here. It may take a long time. And the only thing you need to keep praying is, more, Lord. I have a prayer, I pray to Jesus. And I'm a fool for Christ. And I say, more fire, Lord. Burn it, Jesus. More fire, Lord. I pray. My wife sits there and says, oh, God, just don't let me be near him. Amen? Because that fire senses spill out on your mate. More fire, Lord. I want the fire. Amen? If I want fire to come out of my spirit in preaching, I've got to experience the fire of God in my soul. I've got to go through suffering. You've got to suffer. You've got to pay for the anointing in your life. Jenny had a vision the other day. Lord. Jenny had a vision back in 94. She came up to me. She has a prophetic gift in life. She came to me in 94. She said, I had this vision that you were being beaten with a cat of nine tails. I said, that's exciting. I said, really? And then Cindy had a vision about a month before, after a sermon. She said, yeah, I had a vision that you had a hat on with grapes on it, and God said those grapes hadn't been crushed. Oh. Well, you know, a few months later, situations had come to the point where I was in the most emotional pain. I remember I called Jenny up. I said, Jenny, I am even now experiencing the beating of the cat of nine tails. Emotionally, I was being stripped, beat down. And you know what I learned back then? I said, yes, Lord. Oh, I didn't like it. I mean, it was a terrible time. Felt like I was losing a hold of everything. But you know what? When I got down to Jesus, I said, more, Lord. More. Right? And you were being beaten. But there was a door. Well, I don't know that this is a fulfillment of it, but yesterday, this thing on my neck, I'd hurt my neck night before last. And I mean, I hurt it where if I twisted it just wrong, it was searing pain. Well, one point yesterday, I was at the house alone. I was in my office at the house. And I jerked my neck because I heard something. And I mean, the pain was so bad, I fell to the floor, kneeling down, and I couldn't, wherever I moved, I felt the pain. And I mean, it was so painful, I was weeping for the pain. I was weeping, just screaming, weeping, my God! And my head was down like this, I couldn't lift it. And immediately I remembered what you said. I felt like someone was beating me down there, and I couldn't move. And that's a scary thought. When you're down there and something, you can't move. No matter where I moved, I felt the searing, burning pain. And I mean, I just, oh, jeez. I mean, it was a scary moment. And then I could hear the Holy Spirit said, just be still. Just be still, you know? Rest. And I did. And I finally got still, and I was able to move. I think the reason I couldn't, because I was so tense. I got still. I was able to move. And I got up in the chair. And I said, Lord, was that what Jenny, you showed her last week? Lord, I hope it was, because I won't have to go through it again. Where's the door? Where's the light? And then I told the Lord, I said, Lord, thank you for the privilege of whatever you put me through. Amen? Whatever kind of suffering, whether it's physiological, emotional, spiritual, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're my Savior. Are you willing to give thanks when the fire gets real hot? Amen? Okay, we're going to cast these spirits out, but it's really important to have that revelation. Because it's all one thing when you're in a meeting, you know, and the anointing's here, and you're saying, yeah. You know where the rubber hits the road? Is that how that phrase is? Come on. What is it in your life that it got touched you'd utterly freak out? Come on, be honest. Your car? Your job? A relationship? I mean, that would really cause you to freak. I mean, just go to the edge. Is it your car? Your career? Your job? Your kids? I mean, if something happened, you would literally just lose it. Come on. What is it? Now, let me give you a little hint. If there's something in you that's resisting God, God may have to put his finger on your idol. You know that? Because he loves you so much. So let me give you a little hint. How many of y'all want to avoid the pain? Why are the rest of you not raising your hands? You don't want to avoid the pain? You like pain. Okay. It's like that joke I shared last week. You know what you do? You take whatever that is and you put it at his feet. Whatever your freak out thing is that would cause you put it at his feet. You say, Jesus, here it's yours, man. They're your kids. It's your house. It's your car. It's yours, Lord! I had to learn to do that with this church. Because the Lord, man, you know, I mean, I had a real investment and ambition in this thing. And you can see the massive tens of thousands of people that come to these meetings. It's understandable why I'm such a success. I had a real investment in this ministry. I wanted this ministry to be something so I could point to it. Man, God had to crush and grind that down inside me. Well, he would just teach me just to be a bond servant, a bond slave, to minister as he would. And I had to learn what really worked to set me free was when I put the church at his feet. It's your church. It's your sheep. You're the man. I'm just the under-shepherd. Amen? I take orders. Say this after me. Jesus, I put at your feet this. And whatever it is, you put it at him. Come on. Whatever that thing is, that man, God, turn that fire on, but don't let it burn that. Hope. Put that at his feet right now. Come on. Come on. Put it at his feet. Get away from it, man. Get away from it. Get your hands off of it. I don't care what it is. It may be your health. It may be your spouse. It may be your kids. It may be some possession. Put it at his feet. I tell you, let it go and back off. And you know what? If you can get away from that thing, God just may have tons of mercy on you, and you won't have to go through that separation process. Can you hear a man? I'm going to begin to take authority over these spirits. What I want you to do is I do this. Spirits, the word is breath in the Greek and the Hebrew. Ruach and nefesh. Now, ruach and pneuma. Breath. And they come out as breaths. Or they come out yawning. I don't know how they come out all kind of ways. They come out. Usually, most people, it's just kind of weight lifting off them when a spirit leaves, you know? Or you may yawn them out. Cough them out, gag them out, puke them out. I don't care. The word ekbalo means to thrust them out. And we're going to take authority to resist these things and thrust them out. So as I go through this, you just agree with me. And I'm going to periodically say, take a deep breath. Or cough these things out. Let them go. You don't have to do anything but just agree. If two on earth shall agree, they shall have whatever they ask. You just agree with me. You just say, yeah, man, I want that gone. And as I hit on these things, you just go, man, go. You just, because I'm going to hit on some things you've never said go to before. You've never said go. And we say there's two words you say to a demon, only two words, no and go. No, go. Amen? So you just tell these things, go. I don't want you anymore. Separate. Recognize it's not you. It's either a spirit or some influence of the spirit. In the name of Jesus, I take authority tonight against the addictions, the bondages, the compulsive behaviors in these saints' lives. The compulsivity, the spirits of compulsive behavior, the spirit of bondage, I come against you and I command you to loose these saints tonight in Jesus' name. Particularly the bondage, the spirit of bondage that keeps the saints from getting still. Restlessness, inability to be still. I take your power. Come out of the saints now. Come on. Inner deep turmoil, deep restlessness. Come on. Up. Restless spirits. I take your power. Come out. I loose you from the emotions now. Come on. Restlessness out from around the soul. Come on, out from around the mind, restless spirit, restless tormenting mind control thoughts, tormenting thoughts, restless mind, thoughts that cannot stop, non-stop thoughts, restless thoughts. I take the power of those spirits in Jesus' name. I break them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, restless thoughts. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Loose the saints tonight. I take the power of the spirits. Let them go in Jesus' name. Come on, loose the saints. Loose them tonight in the name of Jesus. Come on. Turmoil. Thought, turmoils of the thought life in the name of Jesus. Loose the saints. Come on, difficulty to get still. Difficulty in getting still. Difficulty in stilling the mind. Oh, Lama said, all the images in the mind, in the imagination that keep you, as soon as you try to get still, the rushing thoughts, and take the power of those spirits, leave now in Jesus' name. Oh, Lama said, come on. Father, I pray to clean out the imagination realm. Clean out all the realm in there of the mental, all the memories. Lord, all the memories, all the things that have been put into the ear gate and the eye gate. Oh, Lord, perverse things, Father, things of darkness and wickedness, Lord, that have found their way, Lord, that work themselves out. As soon as we get quiet, there they are, to rob us of peace. Thou will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And we take the power of those spirits. Go, Father. I thrust these spirits out of the imagination. I thrust them from the memory banks in Jesus' name. Go. I command you to leave tonight. In the name of Jesus. Come on, take a deep breath. All that drivenness, mental drivenness, drivenness to the emotions, driven emotions, restless emotions, drivenness, can't stop, just fidgety, just can't rest, always having to do something, always moving, always can't ever just get still. I take that fidgetiness in Jesus' name. Hyperactivity in the name of Jesus. Hyperactivity, easily excitable. Oh, Sotoloma, driving, drivenness, always driving others around you, driving yourself. Come on, let them go in Jesus' name. Volama said, dissatisfied, never peaceful, always discontent, always restless, always looking for something to do, always having to go somewhere, always having to be with somebody, always having to do something, always having to put something in front of your eyes so that you can have happiness and satisfaction. I take the power of the compulsive spirits. I take it. Folks, that's demonic junk. God's called us to walk in peace, to rest in peace, to be still and know that He's God. Obsessive activity, pressures in the soul, pressures in the mind, pressures in the emotions. I take His power in Jesus' name. Tenseness, feeling tense around you, lack of self-control, watching yourself doing things you know you don't want to do, doing them anyway, just being driven, watching something flow through you, watching yourself eating when you don't want to eat, watching yourself drinking, watching yourself smoking when you don't want to smoke, watching yourself committing sexual behavior when you don't want to commit it. Take your power, go. I command you to go tonight in Jesus' name. Leave these saints. Go, drivenness, go. Take your power, come on. Take a deep breath, let him go. Come on. Kicked it up. Come on. Spiritual blindness. Oh, darkness of the mind. Darkness. Spiritual haze. Spiritual fog. I take your power with these things. I need you to leave them tonight. In the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you to send the Holy Ghost and blow this fog away. Lift it out of the minds in Jesus' name. Heavy fog. Fog over the mind. Psychic powers got a hold of the soul. I take the powers of witchcraft. I take the powers of voodoo. Jesus' name. I take the powers of control, manipulation, psychic powers put on us by others. In Jesus' name. Generational curses put on us by others. Generational bondages. Come on, loose the saints tonight in the name of Jesus. Generational drivenness. Generational bondage of obsessiveness and tenseness. People get around you. They make you nervous. Nervousness. And they feel nervous. Transference of nervousness. I take the power of that. Can't you leave in Jesus' name? Come on. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to teach you to be still, to be in His presence, to rest, to find fulfillment, self-indulgence, finding yourself, giving yourself over to things. Just self-indulgent, intemperate, no balance in your life, extremes. Bible says to be temperate in all things. All things are lawful, but not be brought under the power of any, Paul says. All things are lawful, but all things are not edifying. God, but many times, even though it's lawful, we tend to be intemperate and we obsessive. God, we take a cookie, we take 9 cookies. Take a candy bar, we take 5. We sit down to watch a TV show, you watch 7 TV shows, in obsessiveness, with drivenness. And take the power of this in Jesus' name. Break it in Jesus' name. Lack of self-control, lack of control. No longer in control. Something runs your life, something controlling you. Self-destructive behavior. Obesity in Jesus' name. Gluttony in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gluttonous behavior. Obesity. Break the power of those spirits in Jesus' name. All about addiction to food. Running to food when you're lonely. Running to food. Taking away the pain. Running to some kind of behavior. To some kind of a lust. Obsessiveness in Jesus' name. All about the inability to break free. Diet pills. Taking pills of some of these antipsychotic drugs in the name of Jesus. We break the dependence of all. We break the lies of those things in Jesus' name. Loose the saints tonight in Jesus' name. Drinking too many carbonated drinks. I don't think there's anything wrong with drinking a Coke, but some people, they just got to have carbonated drinks all the time. They just kind of, I got to have a 2-liter bottle of Dr. Pepper every day. I tell you, I knew a guy back in the 70s, he was so demonized, he'd fall on the ground and foam at the mouth. This guy was, oneness Pentecostal guy. I mean, you're talking about serious demons. This guy, we lived in community, but this guy would get up in the middle of the night, 3 in the morning, be wandering around with a big old liter thing of Dr. Pepper, and he'd drink 2 of those a day. And I realized that's what a demon wanted. He drank some Dr. Pepper demon, I guess. And I never seen anything like it. This guy was so addicted to that thing. And finally, in the middle of one of the meetings, that thing, he fell down. His demon started screaming out of him. And I always thought there was something weird. In the middle of the night, he's walking around like a cat, prowling to get his Dr. Pepper. And the demon inside of him. And it showed me early on that, well, whatever you do, when you do it to you can demonize yourself. It can be nothing intrinsically bad, but if you do too much of it, amen? That's why the Bible says being temperate in all things, being balanced. And what happens then, you have people who become legalistic. They go from either doing too much of it to being legalistic, not doing it at all. See? And they get on some kind of law, and then they resent that, so they go and manifest their rebellion in some other area of intemperance. So that's why it says, be temperate in all things. Be balanced. Christ was temperate. They accuse him, you wine dipper. They accuse him because he would go and drink. Yeah, he would have a drink with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Or whoever would have a party, and they accused him for it. Amen? But he said, look, give it a break. You accused John the Baptist because he wouldn't touch the stuff. And he's accusing me. He says, he's trying to say wisdom is justified of the children. He says, I walk in balance. Amen? God wants to deliver us from either legalism or intemperance. He wants to break the spirits so that we're in control of what we do. We can take a little of something and just leave it alone. Like talking to somebody recently about the best kind of diet. There are all these kinds of diets. You know what the best kind of diet is? You ready? Just don't eat as much. I mean, you don't have to, it doesn't cost anything. And what you can do is you literally listen to your body. When your body says that's enough, just stop. Amen? I mean, this isn't hard. Your body, if your problem is people can't listen to their
There's a demon. There's a drivenness. There's an obsession inside of them. They can't hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit or even the fact that their body is saying enough. Amen? Because they're demonized. Well, in the name of Jesus, I beat that demon. I beat that spirit of gluttony. I beat that spirit of drivenness. I beat that demon of intemperance in Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. I command you to go. That blinds our minds and gags and blinds our ears. Blinds our ears? Stops our ears. I beat it in Jesus' name. You know, God knows what I mean and we don't say it right. Jesus' name. It's the anointing. It's not the words. Take a deep breath. Lord, come with balance tonight. Lord, come with balance. I'll kick this thing up. Some of y'all cold. It's good to get a cold. Get those demons. They want to leave. Cigarettes. Nicotine in Jesus' name. I break the power of nicotine in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name, you have to renounce it. It's a bulimia. Isn't that when someone, they vomit so that they can, purge. It's a sick thing. I run into or anorexia where somebody just, they don't eat any, again, it's to an extreme. It's, these are curses. These are demonic things. These are bad. Basically, they're in the areas of intemperance, of imbalance, of drivenness, of demons. You know, driven to lose weight to the point where they become unhealthy. They get sick under this stuff in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, you know, there could be spiritual bulimia. There could be spiritual anorexia. A lot of times we can just starve ourselves of any kind of healthy balance in our life to get to an extreme. I know people have gone into fasting to the point for the Lord, but it's just to such an extreme because they're trying to find God. You know, God is not found in fasting. God is found in Jesus. You understand? Fasting is an excellent discipline, but God's not in fasting because Muslims fast. And they fast more than Christians. If you can find God through fasting, but it's Jesus. Now, when you know Jesus and you fast for a purpose for Jesus. Take a deep breath, everybody. Come on, let this stuff out. Addiction to sugar. I have to confess, that has been a major stronghold in my life until I started fasting a couple of days a week. I still like sugar. But praise the Lord, 2 days a week, I just literally tell the body no, no, no in Jesus' name. And it really helps. Breaks it. Addiction to alcohol. Alcoholism. Addiction to caffeine. One of the worst things you can do to your body is just drink all those cups. I know people drink coffee after coffee after coffee. It just rip your guts out. It's terribly unhealthy for you. In fact, I finally broke the habit of one time I went on a 15, 17-day fast. I used to have my morning coffee. I quit that. I don't have coffee. The morning I have orange juice. It's, you know, it was so great to start the day off giving my body something that edifies it. Hello? Coffee, you know, there's nothing good in coffee. And some people call it their morning chemicals. You know, they get instant coffee that's sweet and low, and then that, that non-dairy creamer, and you stir it, little bubbles coming out of it, you know. Yeah, I'm ready for the day. Yeah, that stuff. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong intrinsically with coffee, but we need to be wise. Can you imagine? If you're the kind of person that has to have your coffee, don't get away in my way until I have my coffee. That's demonic. We used to say have our quiet times. We'll get in my way until I have my quiet time, you know. But God wants to set you free from that dependence on caffeine. Can you imagine? I do drink coffee. I like to drink decaffeinated coffee. If I do drink it, maybe one cup a day. I don't want to be addicted to that junk. I've been under that bondage. It's silly to put that poison in your system. Amen? It's silly. And some of you just drink it. I'm telling you, it's just like that guy. I notice when people drink a lot of coffee or they drink a lot of soft drinks, I think about that guy I knew back when I was a young believer. There's something inside of him that's going, feed me. You know? Like this, it's a creature that all it is mouth. There's no eyes. It's just mouth. That's inside. Some of y'all have that inside you right now. Can you hear me? And you say, okay, I'll feed you. And it shuts it up for a while. And then it opens up. More. Come on. That's a demon. Hello. Compulsions. Compulsive eating. I have here addictions. Food addictions. God wants to teach us to be balanced. Can you amen? So they all dream about food? Huh? You dream about food. It's not healthy to dream about food. Amen? Maybe once in a while. But, you know, you wake up, you just... It's unhealthy. I'm not talking to you, sir. Gambling. Gluttony. Nicotine. We're going to overindulgences. Here's another one. Preoccupation with food. Some of y'all, you're finishing breakfast, you're already thinking, what am I having for lunch? Huh? And as you're eating lunch, you say, now what can I have for dinner? Huh? And at dinner, you think, I need to be sure to get a snack. Can I, man? Did you know Paul talks in Philippians, talks about whose God is their belly? Did you know that? When they think about food all the time. And again, I think the greatest deliverance to that is a regimen of fasting. A regimen of fasting where you regularly fast and deny your body. Deny yourself the right. And what it does, I was telling my mother this today. We were sitting there watching the Food Channel. I went over to my mom's house today, and she has this cable demon. I'm sorry, it's cable TV. But bless her, all she ever watches is the Food Channel and the Weather Channel. So she has this Food Channel. We're sitting there talking, and finally I said, Mom, I can't keep this conversation anymore. That thing is making me hungry. This guy was cooking this gorgeous meal thing, and with these peppers and the seasoning. So before you know, we weren't even telling you. We were just looking at this, salivating over this thing. And my mom's in New Orleans, so she loves to cook. And so we got to talking about it, and I said to my mom, I said, you know one thing, Mom, that's really helped me with this fasting regimen life? I said, you know, I really appreciate food now. I like it. Because when I fast, I appreciate what I eat. I used to just put seasonings on everything and just have everything. But when you deny yourself, you enjoy things. I used to not like carrot sticks. How dull and boring, you know? But you know, when you fast, carrot sticks are okay. You understand what I'm saying? Sure, you enjoy the basics of life. We don't have to go and have all this fancy food, all this junk. You know, one of the reasons so many people are sick is because they eat American food. There's a book written out by Malcolm Angus, I think his name, called Why Christians Get Sick. And I read this thing, and I kept thinking it was going to be some grand revelation. The entire book is about the chemical junk that's in American food. And the junk, the chemicals and the preservatives, and I mean from everything, from frozen foods to, and you know, and we Americans, we just, and they say it's true that the cancers and the cases of all kinds of diseases are so much higher in this industrialized, civilized country of America than in many third world countries. In fact, our great-great-grandparents didn't have, great-great-great-grandparents would live to be 90 or 100 or 75 and hardly ever sick. Well, they didn't, they eat right off the land. They didn't have to have pasteurized milk. They didn't have to have all these fancy things. They just ate the milk out of the cow, drank the milk out of the cow, ate the chickens, you know, ate the eggs, I mean, just right out of the land. And, you know, they would eat simple foods, and they lived. But we Americans, you know, we don't have time for that mess. I mean, we need to go down to the fast Stop and Rob, you know, and grab something to eat. And can I not? You know, this is all part of deliverance. And I'm telling you, one thing I've learned, and we're up in Oklahoma, we're learning about a lot of this stuff with that couple we were ministering with. One thing I said, you know, I am trapped like everybody else is with eating this American food, but by having a disciplined regimen of fasting, at least I'm staying above it. At least I'm keeping my body and give my body a chance to purge some of this junk. Because, as you know, fasting purges this junk. Your body is constantly trying to purge the stuff you put in it. How many of y'all have ever gone on like a 10 or 15 day fast? Did you know, you'd be a surprise. If you go on a lengthy fast, it's scary what comes out of your body. You go on like a 21-day fast, something like a water fast or a juice fast, you know, your tongue will turn all kind of colors and you'll have a turmoil. You know what it is? Your body is purging poison that you put in your system. And finally, you detox. You're detoxing. You're literally getting the toxins out of your body. And it's what your body's trying to tell you. This is what you're putting in. And, you know, one way to really straighten out your eating habits is go on a good long fast and see what comes out. You don't want to put that stuff back in again. Or what you do, you'll do moderately. Can you imagine? this all ties in, folks, of living a temperate, balanced life. Oh, la masita. Let's finish this up. Addictions, finally, the last place is control. A lot of times when there's addictive, compulsive behavior, it tends to come out in aggressive behavior towards others. Amen? Aggressiveness, domination, wanting to control, manipulating, controlling, nagging, possessiveness, witchcraft control. A lot of this, what that is, it's that drivenness inside manifest to others. See? People that are driven often can't just keep it within. They got to kind of express it in relationships. Say this up to me, Jesus, I don't want any of that in me. I really do want to be meek and lowly of heart, gentle, like Jesus. Forgive me, Lord, for allowing drivenness inside to express it outside. I ask you to turn the fire jets of correction, of reproof, into my soul and burn out those tendencies. I'll be meek and lowly and broken of heart, quick to forgive, quick to turn the other cheek, quick to love my enemy, bless those that curse me, and pray for those that despitefully use me and abuse me. In Jesus' name. Amen. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, any and every spirit in that area, I take authority over you right now. Any spirit, any demon power, Jezebelian power, Jezebelian control, manipulation control, having to control others, not being satisfied or content, wanting to take control of your situation. I take your power, take your authority, those spirits. Constant non-stop thoughts about the faults of others. Constant non-stop tendencies to judge and criticize and wanting to straighten other people out. Always thinking about others, not being content or peaceful until other people are under your control, or other people are a certain way. Not learning to forgive and let people be where they are. I break the power of that. I break the spirits of that in Jesus' name. Everybody take a deep breath. Now let's all stand. Hallelujah.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.